Good morning. Now this will be my last sermon on the series of From Jonah that I'm preaching. And before we begin, I just want to do a quick recap on what we learned from the first three chapters of the book of Jonah. So in chapter 1, we looked at God's providence, his patience and mercy towards his disobedient prophet. Well, in chapter 2, we examined Jonah's prayer of repentance from inside the belly of the fish. How he prayed, how he identified his problems, and his promise to fulfill his vows to God. Well, in chapter 3, we examined God's mercy towards mankind. How we should honor God with our actions and our hearts. And how God had responded to our repentance with his grace. So today, as we come to the last chapter of the book of Jonah, and as was read by Deacon Jason earlier, we realize that the first word from that chapter starts with the conjunction but. Now, we all know that this conjunction links two contrasting ideas. So we need to examine what is the prior idea that was to be linked with the first verse of chapter 4. So today we would start with the last verse of chapter 3, which reads, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Now before this verse, Jonah had preached destruction in the city of Nineveh, saying that in 40 days, the city will be destroyed because their evil ways had angered God. From this verse, this last verse in chapter 3, we realize that God had seen their actions, their repentance, and God responded to their repentance with mercy to withhold his judgment of destruction on them. Now this but conjunction links this act of mercy in chapter 3 to Jonah's response in chapter 4 verse 1. It was to show the contrast between the two. God had shown mercy to the Ninevites, yet instead of being pleased with God showing mercy, Jonah was extremely unhappy. He was extremely angry. He was angry with God for his mercy towards the wicked city. Why? Why do you think Jonah was angry with God? Now, it's a very curious thing for Jonah to be angry. If you really consider it, Jonah is a prophet of God. And his job is pretty much like the same as a preacher of God's words in our present day. And you might wonder if we can find any preacher who would become angry with God after his preaching had caused an entire city to convert to Christ. Personally, I would be leaping for joy to know that God had used my preaching to convert even one soul to Christ. At the first Pentecost, after the death of Jesus, Peter's sermon caused 3,000 souls to be repented and converted to Christ. When we read this account in Acts chapter 2, we are amazed at such a miracle and sometimes even wish that this type of miracle would happen in our midst. In the book of Jonah, we become so distracted by the ridiculously amazing fish story in chapter 1 that we did not realize that the conversion of the city of Nineveh in chapter 3 is no less amazing. Than Jonah having survived 3 days in the belly of the fish. Only God could have touched the hearts of this 120,000 souls in the city of Nineveh. At the same time, convict them of their sins and cause them to repent. Now we praise and thank God when he shows his mercy toward us. But in this instance, God having showed his mercy towards the Ninevites, Jonah became angry. Jonah became angry to God for his mercy and forgiveness. The thing that we usually praise and thank God for, the very thing that we most desire from God. Now, how many of us do fervently pray for the salvation of our loved ones? Praying for God to show his mercy towards our loved ones who have yet to come to the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when God answers our prayers affirmatively, we praise and thank him for his mercy and his forgiveness towards our loved ones and towards us. Yet, in this instance, Jonah was angry with God for the thing that we praise him for. Now, in fact, Jonah explained his anger in the next two verses. We read his prayer to God in the next two verses, verses 2 and 3. And he prayed unto God, unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repented thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, if you look at this prayer, you will realize that Jonah was brutally honest with how he felt. He did not hide his feelings from God. He was telling God why he was angry, trying to justify his anger to God. But you notice how many times he used the first person personal pronoun in this short prayer. He said, I pray, my saying, I fled, I know, I beseech, my life, it's better for me. In this short prayer, Jonah was trying to justify to God his previous acts of disobedience, of fleeing from God's command. Now we can tell clearly from the way he used his words that he was very much focused on himself, which was manifested by the multitudes of I's, me, mine. His mind was so focused on himself that he was in fact reprimanding God for showing mercy to the city of Nineveh. He told God that he knows God's character. He knows how God is merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Now, repenteth thee of the evil simply means that God is the one who relents from sending calamity, as it was translated in the NIV Bible. Jonah was claiming that he knows God so well that when he first received God's command, he would know already how God is going to react. He knew that God would show mercy to the Ninevites and not send the judgment of destruction that God had proclaimed, or rather have told him to proclaim to the Ninevites. He was clearly telling God that he did not agree with God, that God should not show mercy and to withhold the destruction that he had proclaimed. That was why he fled to Tarshish, because he did not want God to withhold the calamity on that evil city. Now, John Calvin, in his commentaries on the book of Jonah, thought that Jonah's anger was most likely due to the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, which reads, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now Jonah knew that God is merciful, that God would withhold his judgment on Nineveh. Thus his declaration of the destruction of the city in 40 days would not come to pass. And based on this verse in Deuteronomy, it would appear to others, to the citizens in Nineveh, that what he had declared had not come from God. And thus, he would likely be labeled a false prophet. This prayer of Jonah shows that he was unwilling to be deemed as a false prophet, hence his grief and his anger. And noticing how he was so much focused on himself in this prayer, this would seem like a valid interpretation. Now, while I do not know if this interpretation of John Calvin is true or if Calvin is actually stretching his own wisdom too far into the mind of Jonah, because Scripture doesn't tell us that. Jonah did not clarify this point in his prayer, which I believe he would have clarified, because he was trying to justify his own anger. But what we do know is that Jonah's emphasis was on himself and not on God's glory. Had he placed God's glory first place, he would have come to the realization that what had happened in Nineveh clearly demonstrated and shines forth God's glory. How much more is God's glory glorified than when a whole city repents and turns to God? But Jonah was so inwardly focused on himself, of his own reputation as a true prophet of God, that he regarded it as more important than God's glory. Now, I do prefer a more common interpretation that Jonah was angry because he felt that the Ninevites did not deserve God's mercy. Because this directly reflects how we as fallen sinners tend to think. In our pride, we sometimes think that we are a little bit more righteous than God, even though we do not voice it out. What we do is that we will condemn someone whom God had forgiven. We feel that there are people that God's mercy should never be granted, while there are others that we feel are more deserving of God's mercy. Though we do not go so far as to blaspheme God by saying outright that we think we can do a better job than God, yet we sometimes feel that God should have done one thing or another, that he should not have given evil free rein in this earth. Or even when we complain to God for putting us in some circumstances that cause us to suffer. When we have thoughts like that, we are in fact thinking that we can be a better God than our Creator God. We are in fact trying to run God instead of letting him run us. Just like Jonah was trying to run God when he disagreed with God's command and ran the other direction. Jonah's prayer in these two verses was clearly telling God that God should have just let him do what he wanted and not warn Nineveh of their impending destruction and let Nineveh be destroyed without a warning. He was practically saying to God that, God, you are too kind and too merciful, to the effect that he is saying, God, if I were you, I would have simply destroyed Nineveh. They are not deserving of any mercy. Did Jonah not realize that he himself was at the receiving end of God's mercy and kindness just a few days before that? Did he not realize that God could have simply let him die in the storm or in the belly of the fish with no warning? He had forgotten about being at the receiving end of God's mercy, forgotten about the promises that he had made to God when he was yet in the belly of the fish. Similarly, we too tend to forget the kindness and forgiveness that God had shown to us. Especially when we are angered by some perceived injustice, which make it seem like it is only right for us to be angry, that we can hide our anger behind this veneer of righteousness, that makes it seem that our anger is a righteous anger, one anger that is God-honoring and would please God. Let us not deceive ourselves, because in us, in humans, fallen humans, there's no such thing as righteous anger. Yes, we can be dissatisfied with injustice. We can have a righteous response. But let us not allow our anger to come into that response. Because the moment anger enters into our response, it begins to discolor our righteous response with a negative emotion that can easily turn that response into unrighteousness. When we are angry, the last thing that we think about is love. We are thinking about how to vent that anger and not about edifying one another. When someone causes us hurt, our natural response in anger would be to seek justice. But if you think about it, are we truly seeking justice? Or are we simply seeking to hurt the other person, to return our hurt back to them? The term seeking justice is simply our way of coloring our response with a thin layer of righteousness, to make it look like our causing the other person hurt is right and just. That it is only right and proper for us to cause hurt to the other person. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you that God said in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, that to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. The same which the Apostle Paul reminded us in Romans 12:19. Truly, it is for our own good that we leave vengeance to God, because taking vengeance into our own hands might cause us to inadvertently fall into sin because of our anger. We might be so convinced that our anger is justified that we go too far into our search for justice to satiate our anger. As the psalmist taught in Psalm 37 verse 8. Let's read that together. Psalm 37 verse 8. Psalm 37 verse 8. Cease not from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. The second part of the verse was translated to the NASB as "do not fret, it leads only to evil doing." Forsake anger because it only leads to evil doing. Jonah's anger towards the Ninevites was wrong. His anger towards God was wrong. Let us not follow Jonah to justify our anger, because anger only leads to evil doing. Jonah was so angry that he wished for death. But in response to him, God completely ignored his prayer and only asked him one simple question. Doest thou well to be angry? Or as the NASB translated it, do you have a good reason to be angry? God's reply to Jonah's prayer with this question, because God saw that the main issue with Jonah was his anger, and that was what God intended to deal with. Now, Jonah probably thought that after justifying his anger in his prayer, God would have known why he was angry, So why did God ask that question if Jonah had already justified his anger? Now it would seem that what Jonah thought of as justification was not really a true justification. Similar to what I mentioned earlier about us coloring our anger with a thin layer of righteousness, Jonah's justification was doing the exact same thing, making it seem like his anger was right and proper. But God's question cuts right through all that rubbish and to the core of Jonah's problem. The question makes it clear that God wanted Jonah to examine his own heart, not to find excuses for his anger, but to find out why was he angry, find out the root issue of his anger. The question also implicitly asks if Jonah had any right to pass judgment on God's decision to show mercy to the city of Nineveh. Now, obviously, Jonah does not have any right to do that. But Jonah was still angry. So much so that he refused to answer God's question. And like an impudent child sulking, he retained his anger, left the city of Nineveh, made a temporary booth outside the city and sat under the shade and sulked. Was he still holding on to some hope that God would still bring destruction to the city? After all, that was what God had commanded him to proclaim to the Ninevites. Or was he actually giving God a second chance, a chance to get it right this time? As he sat outside the city, hoping for a front row seat to see the destruction of this evil Gentile city, his mind could be thinking, God, you need to do what you said you would do and not withhold this judgment on this evil city. Jonah's anger, Jonah's wrath, had totally discolored his mind and brought evil into his mind, fulfilling what Psalm 37 verse 8, that anger and wrath leads only to evil doing. Now from verse 6 onwards, we once again see God's patience with this recalcitrant prophet. God prepared a gourd or a vine to grow up over Jonah to shelter him from the sun. And this vine most likely provided a much better shade than the temporary booth that he had built, which was why it says that he was extremely glad for this vine, for this gourd. But this shelter from the vine was short-lived, as we read that God prepared a worm that ate the vine and caused it to wither. Jonah lost the shade from the vine, and in all likelihood, that temporary booth that he built was also torn down when God sent that vehement east wind. Without shelter and the sun beating down on him, he grew faint, and again he wished to die. Now we note that this time Jonah did not pray to God. When he was yet in the belly of the fish, he could still lift up his heart towards God. When he was angry to God for showing mercy to the city of Nineveh, he was still able to confront God through prayer. Yet now, after spending a day happily under the shade of the vine, and then another day under the sun, exposed to the sun, when he grew so faint and weary with grief, that he no longer prayed to God, that he no longer lifted up his heart towards God, simply wishing to die, wishing that his life would end there and then, that he would not have to endure any more grief and anger. From this, we can note that anger can also separate us from God, moving us away that we no longer even want to pray to him. Have you ever been so angry that you don't want to talk to anyone. That was likely how Jonah felt. So angry with God that he doesn't want to speak to God. But remember, even in his anger, God pays attention to him, and God loves him, and God shows him mercy. And comparing verse 3 and verse 8, we see the same words that Jonah had used to wish for death. He says, "It is better for me to die than to live." Even though the words were the same, the cause of his anger were completely different. In verse 3, he was questioning God's right to show mercy to the Ninevites. While yet, in verse 8, he was questioning God's right to destroy the vine that had provided him shade. Can you see that this whole time, Jonah was questioning God? Everything that God did, he was questioning. He was questioning God's sovereignty to do what he wills. And if we think about it, do we sometimes do that? Do we sometimes do the same? Why, God? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Now, even though Jonah did not pray to God in verse 8 while wishing for death, God still loved him. God did not ignore him. God again asked Jonah a question, a similar question to the one in verse 6. "Doest thou well to be angry for the God?" Again, we see God questioning Jonah on his rights to be angry. "Do you have any right to be angry over the vine?" The first time God asked this question, Jonah did not answer him. Well, this time in verse 9, Jonah answered. Jonah answered like an angry, impudent child, retorting that he had the right to be angry, so angry that he could die. Jonah must have been so confused with God. One day he was showing mercy to the city of Ninevites, and the next day he provided comfort to Jonah in the form of the vine. And then today he destroyed the vine and caused the east wind and the sun to beat down on Jonah, torturing him near to death. Jonah was confused. He probably couldn't comprehend what God was doing. How could God, who was so patient, so merciful and kind to him, cause him to suffer so much? He had said God, that he knew God at the beginning of this chapter. Now, he can no longer see any rationale in God's ways. And if God was acting so absurdly, so inconsistently, he sees no point in living, no better to die than to continue living under the shadow of this absurd and inconsistent God. This time, God did not leave Jonah to ponder his question. He explained to Jonah in verse 10 why Jonah did not have any right to be angry. In fact, he showed Jonah who was the real absurd and inconsistent one. Jonah had not labored or cared for the vine. It was a vine that God had caused to grow up overnight, provided shade to Jonah for a day, and withered overnight. Jonah had showed compassion to a mere plant, while on the other hand, he was hard-hearted towards the city of Nineveh, to the entire population of 120,000. Wishing for the destruction of that entire city, a population of humans who are just like Jonah, who were made in the image of God, whom God had created and cared for. Jonah was the one who was inconsistent, not God. So we come to verse 11 with God's final and third and final question to Jonah. And should not I spend in Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? There were 120,000 souls in the city of Nineveh who could not discern between their right hand and their left. Now, what could this mean? The early church fathers interpreted this as to refer to young children who were not able to discern right from wrong. While it may make sense, but if we look at the context of chapter 3, we find that this might not be fully accurate. Because the ones who started the city on the road to repentance were clearly able to discern right from wrong. Their actions were the ones that caused God to withhold judgment on that city. If God was concerned with the young children not being able to discern morality right from wrong, he would not have commanded Jonah to preach to that city, because the children are not going to get it anyway. So another group of commentators interpreted this as saying that the Ninevites could not be fully held responsible for their evil ways because they lack moral perceptions. Now again, we find that this does not quite make sense, because if they had lacked moral perception, Jonah's preaching would not have that effect of calling them to repentance. They would not have been able to distinguish that their actions were wicked. So I find another interpretation more logical, that the people of Nineveh had a weakness in moral confusion. Just like how Jesus prayed for those who crucified him in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, obviously, those who were crucifying Jesus Christ knew very well what they were doing. It's just that they did not know the implications of their actions, of their deeds. In their moral confusion, they did not realize that they were doing something wrong. It is only with the illumination of the Holy Spirit that sinners are able to realize that they have done wrong and then come to their repentance. So God in this instance had pity on the Ninevites due to their moral confusion, even though this moral confusion does not excuse their wicked ways. And there's this curious ending about much cattle. What was that about? Why bring in cattle at the end of the chapter of the question? Now, John Calvin in his commentary wrote, and I quote, "If Jonah justly grieved for one withering shrub, it was far more deplorable and cruel for so many innocent animals to perish." Unquote. So it would seem as if God was telling Jonah, "Hey Jonah, you want to die because of one plant? How many lives do you have to die if I destroy that whole city with all the cattle in them?" God was and is consistent in how he shows mercy and justice. Though we do not understand why God does some things and not others, we must remember that God is sovereign and he had the right to show mercy to those whom he will show mercy. So this ends the book of Jonah. Or does it end? Anyone realize that it's strange for this book to end with a question and no conclusion? Did you know that there were only two books in the Bible that ends with a question? I'll leave it to you to find out which is the other book. A small clue, the other book also speaks about Nineveh. So why did the book of Jonah end with a question? What do we make of it? Was this question directed towards Jonah or to us as his readers. Now, if this book was solely about Nineveh, would it not be better if the book ended with chapter 3? God had shown his mercy toward an evil city that repented. Full stop. If not, what is this book teaching us if it's not solely about Nineveh? Do we know if Jonah understood what God was doing? What would have been Jonah's reply to God's last question? I've asked a series of questions, and if I were to conclude my sermon here, you'll be probably be living very unsatisfied and have more questions than answers. So I'll examine some of these questions that I raised. Not all of them. We don't want to be here for another half an hour. So the first question would be, what was the book of Jonah about? Now, as I mentioned earlier, it would make perfect sense for the book to stop at chapter 3 if it was solely about the city of Nineveh. But the conclusion in chapter 4 tells us otherwise, that the book is not solely concerned with the conversion of the city. Now, I do believe that the entire book was about how God was training his prophet Jonah. The book was about God putting Jonah through the paces, through various trials to mold him to be usable by God, to be more and more conformed to God's image. We see in chapter 1 and 2, Jonah's trial tempered his obedience, causing him to be used by God to preach to that city. Though it would seem that his will was not fully conformed to God's will, which was why in chapter 4, we see that this trial again was to tame his anger and to temper his will. So did Jonah learn what God was trying to teach him through all these lessons? I believe he did. Because if not, the book probably would not have ended in chapter 4. It would have more likely continued to document his trials that Jonah would have to go through. Just as the first trial in the belly of the fish did not fully temper his will, even though he learned obedience through that trial, he was still harboring unwillingness in his heart. So he had to go through the lesson of the vine and the worm to remove that unwillingness in his heart. I believe that would be a chapter 5 or even 6 if he still had not learned the lesson that God wanted him to learn. So, in all likelihood, Jonah did learn his lesson. From the way the book ended with an unanswered question, it was the use of a common literary device known as rhetorical question. Now, the use of this type of question is to emphasize a point or to set us thinking. This question is not only directed towards Jonah, but also to us as its readers. And we need to figure out how to respond to this question from God. Or how do we respond to this entire book? In this book, we do see from the way Jonah behaved that he was pretty much like any one of us. A fallen human being who holds tightly to his pride and will, who sometimes think that we might be able to do a better job than God. God should have done this. God should have done that. God should not have allowed those things to happen. Do we have thoughts like that? If we are honest with ourselves, I'm sure at one point or another, we would have entertained some of those thoughts. Now, I'm not saying that we must not have those thoughts, because those sinful thoughts sometimes creep into our minds when we are filled with emotions, especially when we are overcome with anger. But we must be aware of those times when our minds are clouded by emotions and not let our emotions cloud our mind into blasphemous thoughts. We must keep reminding ourselves that the reason why we and our world is in this fallen state, it's all because we tried to be God. the original sin committed by our first parents, Adam and Eve, as was recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, was all because they believed the lie of the serpent that said they shall be as gods. They desired to be like God. They wanted to be God, just like us. From this story of Jonah, we can also see that being put to the trials of God can be an extremely painful experience. We see how many times Jonah was near death, how many times he wished for to die. Being put through this training by God is painful enough as it is. Let us not put ourselves into more pain by resisting the lessons that God wants us to learn. Imagine yourselves in Jonah's shoes. Could you do better? Would you do better? Would your story end with chapter 4? Or would it end with 5, 6, 7, or even 8? Now, the ability to recognize the lesson that God wants us to learn is a skill that is developed through knowing God. Being able to put that lesson into practice is as important as recognizing that lesson. Many times we know what we are supposed to do, yet we are unwilling or unable to do so. The moment we recognize the lesson that God wants us to learn, we must pray for the Holy Spirit to help us put that lesson into practice and then apply our utmost strength to practice that lesson. So this ends our journey through the book of Jonah. Now, I don't think I've brought you any groundbreaking perspective on this book, but I do hope that I've at least drawn your attention away from the fish to God. That we can say truthfully that we in our own ways are all Jonah. That God is training for his use. That God is putting us through all the pains and trials of this life so that we can be transformed from the image of Jonah to the image of Christ. Let's pray. Our Creator God, we thank you for this book of Jonah, that through it we know that your prophets are not perfect and needs also to be trained like us. May you help each of us to be a Jonah that you can train and use for your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.